Let's open up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for gathering us all here tonight. And I thank you for everyone that is in this room. And I pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to be with us tonight, and that we will learn about your word and learn more about you and what your son did for us on the cross. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so how did small group time go? Good.
Travis says it was a little awkward.
A little awkward?
Artwork.
What was awkward about it?
It's not important.
Okay. Alright, well, we'll just go ahead and get started with question one and what y'all thought about it. So we'll work through the questions, and then I'll get y'all's input on them, and then maybe add a little bit at the end, and then we'll wrap up with some worship with AMAC and hopefully learn something about Acts 9 and about what God is about. So we'll start with question one. Who is Saul, and what did we learn about him in this passage? Colin?
We said that he was a hater.
What do you mean by that?
He hated Christians, and he was going around and says in the first verse, but Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He was going to get letters, basically said that he could take them to the temple and persecute them and possibly kill them.
Yeah.
So he was not a big fan.
Yeah, that's a really good point. And so, I mean, going back to Acts chapter 7, where we saw Stephen and his speech, and ultimately him getting stoned. If y'all remember, Saul was the one that they laid their cloaks at his feet. And so, I mean, he is out to get Christians, like Colin said, and it's a really good point. Drex, were you going to say something?
I was in Colin's group, and I was going to say the exact thing. But another thing that we talked about was how Saul did absolutely nothing to earn the right to have the Holy Spirit come into his life and to change him.
Yeah. So we're going to talk about that a little bit later on in question three, but that's, you know, an awesome point, and I think we could say that about any of our lives, you know, that we did absolutely nothing to earn God's grace. So, good word. Anything else about, you know, what we know about Saul's character or his background, or more to the person of Saul?
He was proud.
Proud.
He thought that he was ignorant, and he thought his way was like the only way, and he just kind of mocked Christianity and just wanted it to.
Definitely Shinga. Yeah, he comes from a Roman background. He also was Jewish and knew a lot. So he was very proud in the fact that he was Jewish, proud in the fact that he was Roman, and proud in the fact that he was a brilliant guy. And I would imagine that he was pretty self-confident, and that he thought that persecuting Christians was the right thing to be doing at the time. Anything else?
Our group said that he was disciplined, well-connected, well-known.
So what do you mean by disciplined?
Just his status. Of being able to be such the leadership that he had and things he could do, I mean, that requires a lot of discipline to be at that point in your life or at that level.
Are you talking about him at the point of this passage or later on in Scripture?
No, I mean, like, within this passage.
Okay.
Because, you know, in the beginning, he's able, I think Bill said in our group, to go and just ask for letters of, you know, he has that authority to do that. So
he knew
some discipline is required to be able to be that cocky.
Right.
We took the whole passage, and we also looked at the end, you know, when he's running off to, you know, go witness to people.
Okay. Interesting.
I think we can tell he's passionate in that. He, you know, knows God, maybe has like a I mean, maybe he was misinformed about who, like, what God was planning and stuff, but he definitely, like, was open to what God wanted in his life. He didn't, like, wait a second to, like, the second that, like, Jesus came, it wasn't like, oh, no, I persecute you, I'm not. It's like, okay, this is what God's telling me. Like, he was obedient, I guess, as well. And so.
Yeah. Yeah. And so, I mean, just diving in a little bit more to Saul's character. I mean, we see in verse 1, he was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. We talked a little bit about it earlier, but this idea of breathing is that, I mean, when you think of breath that you take, you inhale and you exhale, and you don't have to think about when you inhale and when you exhale. It's just a natural thing that you do. And Saul's natural thing was to persecute Christians at the time. That was what he did. That was something that just came natural to him. And I mean, he was going to Damascus to get Christians. And, you know, in verse 2, it says he was approaching, or verse 3, it says he was approaching Damascus. So he was getting pretty close. And this journey to Damascus was about 135 miles, 6-day walk. So if you imagine walking from here to Austin, that's about, Austin's about 145 miles away from here. So walking to Austin to persecute Christians. So he was determined. He was, like Anna was saying, you know, he knew what he wanted to do. And so he was taking this 6-day journey on foot to go get the Christians. And so he was determined. I mean, there was nothing else more wicked that he could have been doing against God. And so then God comes in verse 4 and says, you know, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And God meets him in this incredible way. And it's really cool how we see God, you know, transform Saul. But a really cool detail that, you know, Jeremiah pointed out to me was that he called Saul's name twice. And that's a really small detail to be looking at, but God doesn't call people's names twice very often in the Bible. He did the same with Abraham in Genesis 22. He did the same with Jacob. He did the same with Moses when God was getting him to ready to lead the Israelites. If you all remember that episode with the burning bush, that was God was calling Moses, called his name twice, and then a fourth person he did it with was Samuel in 1 Samuel 3. And so it's not very often that God talks to somebody who's in human flesh and calls their name twice. So this is a big event, and God, as we see throughout the rest of the New Testament, God has big things in store for Saul, but he may not see it right here. So we see in verse 6, God tells Saul to rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do. And that just must have been a really hard time for Saul, because Saul, I mean, imagine being in Saul's shoes, where you have just had an encounter with God, and now God is telling you to go into the city and wait. So that must have just been a really hard thing to do. It's just wait for God. I mean, Saul was probably scared. Saul was probably wondering what the heck is going on. For 3 days, he fasts and prays, waiting for God. And then transitioning into the next question, how do we see Ananias react to God's calling?
The Lord couldn't have been more clear who he was talking about. It says the street called straight, go to the house of Judas, and look at a man of Tarsus named Saul. It's just like extremely, extremely specific. And still Ananias tries to be like, question, are you sure this is the right guy?
Yeah.
And like, are you sure? Because he had heard everything about him. But he just questioned the Lord, he hesitated.
So, I mean, if you think of the worst, scariest person on the earth. I don't know who it would be for me, but if you could just imagine in your mind God saying to you, go to Main Street in Houston, Texas, and meet with so-and-so. Meet them there. Like, Ananias must have been scared to death, you know? That, you know, God, are you sure you want me to do this? You know, this is the guy who's been killing Christians and who's coming to my very city to come and kill more Christians. And I mean, I just don't see how this could be your plan. But that's a really good point, Brian. Anybody else have anything else about Ananias, how we see him?
I like how in verse 15, when God says that he's a chosen instrument to carry his name to the Gentiles, that Ananias just goes, because I think I'd be like, all right, you're talking to me, God. Like, I'm going to be the one who gets to spread it. But no, you choose, like, this guy's killing everyone. So it's just cool that he, like, humbles himself to be like, it shouldn't be me. It should be who you want it to be, God. So I thought that was neat.
Yeah, that is really cool. That Ananias was so willing to humble himself that, you know, it wasn't about, this story is not about Ananias. And it's really interesting. I mean, I was trying to find other stuff about Ananias in the Bible, and there are a couple, if y'all remember the episode with Ananias and Sapphira, do y'all remember that? This is a different Ananias. The other Ananias is dead. But, I mean, this is the only place I could find where we see Ananias here. So, I mean, he's not a major character in the Bible. And he just trusts God. You know, when God tells him to go and seek out Saul, Ananias says a one-sentence objection, but ultimately he goes. So, it's a good point, John.
We said he was bold, and I already touched on that he questioned God's instruction, but he has to be quite bold to do that. It reminds me of in the beginning of the Bible where, Cain and Abel, and, you know, God asks, you know, where's your brother? And he's like, am I my brother's keeper? And I'm like, that is so rude, but
yeah.
It's just like, are you going to really question God like that? But that's really bold of him to have done that.
Right. I couldn't agree more. Good point, Ann.
Well, Andy said he's not, like, technically, like you say, you look for him in another part of the Bible, and he's not, like, a key player. But without Ananias, like, agreeing to God's will, like, you think of the impact that Saul made in, like, the future and in terms of, like, the history of Christianity. Without this little key part, like, that Ananias played, like, that future never would have been fulfilled. And so I think you can look at it in terms of your life and see, like, where God is calling you in little places that you might want to object to, but you never know the bigger plans that God has, and that you might be that little puzzle piece that leads to, like, the greater picture.
Yeah, that's a really good point. You know, if we're in tune with what God wants us to do, small task, big task, medium task is unimportant. Like, God has a plan for each of us, and that plan includes bringing people to the kingdom of God, you know, whether they're Saul or whether they're somebody that might not be as recognizable in name. So that's a really good point. Any more thoughts?
I'm also struck in 15 and 16 that God explains himself. All he has to do is say is go, but that he takes the time to say, and it's amazing that he says it, he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel, which is exactly what's going to happen over many years. And then in 16 to say, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.
Yeah.
It's so interesting that he announced that ahead of time right there.
Yeah. I mean, that's awesome. Because, I mean, the only thing I can imagine is that maybe God thought that Ananias would listen. Because, I mean, if you look at verse 15 and 16, after the Lord says those two sentences you just talked about, right after in 17 it says, so Ananias departed. So, I mean, God obviously knew that Ananias was going to go, and I mean, you're right, Tim. He didn't. God doesn't owe us any explanation, but I mean, maybe he knew that two sentences was all Ananias needed to get going. So, I mean, it was cool to see. You know, Ananias is frightened, but the Lord. The other interesting thing I noticed is that the Lord doesn't offer him any comfort. The Lord doesn't say, you know, you're going to be safe when you do this. I mean, nowhere in here does it say that, you know, if you go do this with Saul, that you're going to be okay. It just says, go. And that's the only thing it says is go. And he offers an explanation for it, but he doesn't say, oh, and you'll be all right. I mean, it's just go. And so Ananias says, all right, I'll go. And that takes a tremendous amount of faith that Ananias has. But it's cool, I mean, to think about our own lives when we have people, you know, the Sauls of the day that are converting to faith. Like, part of the reason why Saul's transition into his relationship with Jesus was made smooth was because Ananias came alongside him. If you look at verse 18, so when Ananias comes, the scales fall off his eyes, he regains his sight, he rises and is baptized and takes food and is strengthened. So God gave Saul assistance in the Christian community, and that's how we need to be for one another. That, you know, whether somebody's new to the faith or whether somebody has been a Christian all their lives, like, we need to be building each other up and helping them strengthen, just like Ananias does here with Saul. So it's definitely something we need to, like, I need to do better in my own life. Is our job as Christians is not just to reach out to the non-Christians, but also to help our fellow Christians grow in their strength when they're in times of weakness. So definitely something we can learn there from verse 18 and 19. So question number three, what is Saul's response to his newfound faith, and what is others' response to this?
He was excited, he immediately went and got baptized, and then he went with the disciples, and he was like, gung-ho, like, I'm ready, let's go.
Yeah. I mean, Saul doesn't hesitate, he just jumps. It says in verse 20, he immediately proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue. So, like Ryan said, I mean, he just goes out and gets to work. I mean, there's no sitting around and doing whatever. He just goes out into the fire, and because, I mean, he has been changed. And God has met him in a unique way, just like he meets all of us in a unique way. And he's just on fire for the Lord, and that's very encouraging thing to see. Anything else to think about Saul's reaction?
It's funny, I was thinking, like, I think it was today, it might have been like earlier in the week. I don't know, but I was thinking how, like, for a lot of people, you know, like, when you first do come to faith, you're just like, oh my gosh, like, I just want to share this with everybody. Like, you're really, like, and I was thinking how, like, you know, as we walk with the Lord more, for some reason, it's like we don't feel that same way, you know? Like, we have to fight more. We, like, you know, I know I need to be sharing my faith more. But, like, it should be something where we're like, this is, like, truth. This is everything. Like, let's go share with people. Like, this is something we should be excited about. And I was just thinking about my own life and how, like, I remember how I felt when I first came to faith. And how, like, I, you know, it's not that same, like, oh, let me go tell everybody about this. Like,
right.
This is awesome. You know, it's just, it's crazy how we lose that, you know?
It's almost like we become complacent. That, you know, at first, like, everybody talks about how when they go on a mission trip, like, we get those mission trip highs where we're serving people and we're reading our Bible and growing in the Lord, and then it seems like we come back from a trip like Haiti or any other mission trip, and then it's just, you know, kind of back into the same rut. Like Turner said, I mean, we should be meeting Jesus in a miraculous way every single day, and that you know, through the scripture and through talking with fellow Christians, like, we should be having that same fire that Turner had when he first met the Lord and wanting to share with everyone. And the only way that we can sustain that is through the Holy Spirit and through, you know, having our mind totally in tune with God. So thanks, Turner.
When you talk about other people responding, the other people were very skeptical. They're like, isn't this the guy who was persecuting us? Like, very similar reaction as Ananias had at first.
Yes.
And like, isn't this that guy? Like, who is he coming and speaking with? But as they saw, as he continued to be strengthened and built up and proclaimed, they kind of saw it was the real deal.
Yeah. And so from I think, from this little section where we see Saul in the synagogues, I think we can learn two things. One from Saul that we kind of already touched on, and then a second from all the people that were in the synagogue. So we already talked about Saul. We learn that we need to have a fire, and then a second from these people. I mean, you can hear the doubt in their voice, that they're doubting God, and they're doubting, you know, I mean, could this really be that, you know, Saul, who was killing Christians, has changed? And, I mean, indirectly, they're doubting God because they're saying that, I mean, I don't see how Saul could change, you know? And, I mean, if we put ourselves in their shoes, and how many of us do you think would say that if we saw an Osama bin Laden or somebody like that in our modern day, you know, all of a sudden professing Christ, would we say, well, wasn't that the guy flying airplanes into American buildings? And, you know, I mean, it's just a very sobering thing to think about, that God can work in anyone's lives. Like, there's no person too far gone that God can't come into their lives and do a miraculous work. And so from these people, we don't want to be like them. We want to be praising the Lord every single time somebody comes to the faith. And that's a hard thing to do sometimes, because we get so caught up in our pride and so caught up in, you know, how great we think we are. But it's really not about us, and it's not about the people in the synagogue. It's about the God that we claim to serve. And so that's just, it's a hard thing to think about, but important.
I think for, like, me, this kind of strikes a chord with being an older brother and having to deal with younger siblings, because, like, whenever I try and, like, correct my brother, like, tell my brother something, it always basically comes back and is like, well, that's not what you did, like, this is, you know, like, this is what you, I mean, look where this is coming from, kind of deal.
Yeah.
And so, like, I see this, and, like, I always get so frustrated at that moment. And I bet, you know, at times, like, Saul was just like, man, I'm so mad that they're not respecting what I'm saying. I know what I'm saying is so right and so, like, life-changing, and I believe what I'm saying. But, like, he just takes it and increases more in strength with their doubt, even. And I think that's really encouraging for all of us, because we can all easily be discouraged by what others' reactions are to what we try and share with them. And it's important just to remember to try and glorify God no matter what people's reactions are.
Yeah. So true. Verse 22 says, but Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. And you said it perfectly, Travis. And he didn't care what they were thinking. Like, he was proving that Jesus was the Christ. Turner, were you going to say something?
Yeah, I just think too, like, what you were talking about a little bit about Ananias and, like, coming alongside someone, being the Lord, he's just, like, helping not only people who don't know Christ, but Christians as well. I was just thinking, like, I can relate. You said it's hard sometimes when you see someone come to faith, or, like, at the first time when everyone, you know, a lot of people, you can be excited, and then it kind of, like, ends up being nothing. Like, I've seen it happen. Then on the other hand, you see someone, and, like, Daniel Taylor comes to my mind, like, someone who really is, like, changed. And I see here in this, right before 20, the end of 19, where it says, for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. This makes me think of Tim a lot, because I just think about someone coming along, and you see that in somebody, like, coming along as a disciple and, like, let's go, let's read through this book together as you're fresh, like, let's pursue this, you know, not letting that sign be like, okay, you're good, you know, like, let's come along and be like, where are we going to go with this? Like, let's read these sentences together. Let's, you know?
I feel like that's so true. I mean, along those lines, we celebrate a lot as Christians when somebody first comes to faith, but then, you know, a month later, 3 months later, a year later, it just seems like people kind of fade off and don't, you know, there's that initial excitement when you see somebody else come to Christ, but there's not that, you know, continually checking up on them and seeing how they're growing in the faith. And that's such a vital thing to do, because I think it goes back to what you were saying earlier, Turner, about how, you know, after a while you kind of lose your fire, and that, you know, we constantly need to be building each other up so that we maintain our fire and can spread the good news about Jesus. But along those lines too, like, it makes me think of, you know, Haiti, or when a natural disaster happens somewhere around the earth, like, there always seems to be funds and people, volunteers coming in like a month or so after the disaster occurs, but then, you know, people move on with their lives and kind of forget about what's been done in Joplin, Missouri, or what happened to her and to the people in New Orleans after Hurricane Katrina. And like, there's almost that initial push, and then after it, it's kind of like, well, the people are left to fend for themselves. And I think as Christians, we're called to like be constantly coming alongside people and helping them in their faith walk, and also helping them, you know, when natural disasters occur.
I think Saul's his faith, Paul, he inspires me so much, because I think for me it's a perfect example that his faith is, it's quite genuine and pure. Like, it really is, and I, you know, just aspire to have a fraction of that, I think. And just really, because, you know, immediately he starts preaching to the group of people, and you can just see how genuine he really is.
Right. Yeah. And I think part of that is he realizes how far he's come, like, and he knows that none of it has to do with what he's done, but what God has given him, the free gift that God gave him by meeting him on the road to Damascus, that, you know, he didn't do anything to earn it, but that he was completely weak, and that God is the hero of his story, you know, and that God is able to transform people. If you read through some of Paul's writings, like, you hear him over and over again saying, like, I'm so weak, but I serve a strong God. Like, and that just seems to be a tune in the Old Testament too. Like, I mean, we're nothing, and God makes us something, and that's the only thing we have. Anything else about Saul or the other people?
I like what you said about, like, Osama bin Laden. Around when he was killed, that whole time everybody was all riled up, and even like some of my roommates and people were just
right.
Like, yeah, he deserved to die, and like, yeah, he's going to hell and stuff. And then the whole time I was just kind of confused about it, but then I read something on Twitter. and it was just really cool. It said, like, if we think anybody is too far off for Christ, then, and like, it's like referring to terrorists, then we might as well just throw out most of the New Testament, because,
yeah,
like, it was written by a terrorist.
So true. I mean, when we see that Osama bin Laden is dead, like, we shouldn't rejoice. There should be part of us that mourns, because, I mean, for all we know, Osama bin Laden's in hell. And that's somebody that didn't know Jesus, and they're gone now. And, he was a very evil man, but so are the rest of us.
I think we need to check what we put our importance in, and the status. And, I mean, as Americans, we love to look for titles and think we can all be whatever we want to be. But, I mean, for the example of Ananias and Paul, it's like, if you're not humbling yourself for his glory, then you're just as bad as a Pharisee or a terrorist or anything like that. You get all your coins in the wrong pouch.
Yeah. Any other thoughts? Alright. Last question. How is God glorified in Acts 9, 1-22? I think we've touched on this a lot, but anybody have any summary thoughts about it?
When you talk about like life transformations, like, and you're talking about like a terrorist, like you see the way that God can change a life in an instant. Like, and I think most of our stories is the way that God like works through us through like a great amount of time. But you also have to realize like how powerful He is, and that in a moment, like He can change someone's their path and life forever. So I think that is just like, I think this is one instance where you can say, like, not only is He, like, powerful in one life, but He's, like, powerful in the lives of everyone that Saul then influenced.
Yeah. Yeah, so God either can tug at our hearts over an extended period of time, or, you know, have a Saul radical transformation. Like, there are many different ways for people to come to the faith, and but as long as people come to know Jesus, like, it doesn't matter what their route is.
Because I think, too, like, you can see the difference between, you have, like, two different characters. You have Saul and then you have Ananias. And I think, I mean, obviously we don't know a lot about Ananias' life, but you can tell from his complete, like, trust in the Lord that I would guess that he's a man who's been in a relationship with the Lord for a long time, and has been, like, constantly walking with the Lord. And so you're seeing, like, a man like Ananias and the effect that he made. And then you're seeing a man like Saul, who the effect that he made too as well. Like, you see kind of like the two paths that God can put you on, but they still have huge effects in the world.
Yeah.
In our group, we kind of debated on how come more conversions don't seem to be like Saul's. But really, like, I guess, like, we didn't really settle on anything, but I came away thinking, like, the point of when you do decide to convert and, like, place all of your faith in Jesus, like, it almost should be as radical as Saul's transition. There's something really beautiful about, like, how he just all of a sudden was like, all right, this is kind of like what John was talking about, when you get to know, like, right when you know Christ, you're really excited about sharing your faith with others. And when I first became a Christian, it was kind of a slower process that went through a lot of years and stuff. But I still felt like I didn't feel confident enough to share my faith with any until a couple of years down the road. But I think some of that has to do with, like, right when it happened, I went off and I became alone in college. Like, I didn't have anyone walking beside me. But I think it kind of is a testament to the Christian being taking care of their own, like with the Damascus stuff, and we already talked about that. But then also, we know that Saul went away and studied for a while, and as you grow in your knowledge of who you or like have faith in and who you love, the more fervent and passionate you become for sharing who Jesus is, because you realize actually everything that He means for you, and everything, like, how we were absolutely lost. Like, people say this all the time, and I didn't really realize it until this summer, that, like, you're absolutely lost without Jesus, and you don't know exactly what you're lost from until, like, you analyze it. Because, I mean, I don't know, we can say that, but at the end of the day, I feel like it's just words until you actually analyze it. And so, I mean, this is all kind of a tangent, but it all, like, I don't know, I just think that Saul, like, as he grew in knowledge, and he already had a lot of knowledge, it became, like, he was very passionate about sharing. I think all of us need to become passionate about sharing our faith, so.
Yeah. So it's almost, you touched on two ideas I think are really good. One is that, you know, when we meet Jesus, like, it's almost like our wedding day. Like, we know, like, this is when we met Jesus. Like, even if it is a more gradual process, like my story and like your story, that, you know, there is that one day where we said, like, I'm ready to put my faith in Jesus, and this is how I change. So you have that aspect, but then you also have the second aspect of that it's a daily process, or it should be a daily process, where we're trying to get our hearts in tune with what God wants us to do and how God wants us to live. And so, I mean, like, it's a daily battle for us. Like, it doesn't stop right when we accept Jesus. We, as Christians, should be trying to grow more and more like Jesus with the help of the Holy Spirit every day.
Question. I don't know if anyone has the answer, but from when this happened, conversion in Paul's life, to like the first time he really wrote that we have, you know how long that is?
No, I don't.
Do you know
Jeremiah? Tim, Jeremiah, do you
know? I want to say like 12 to 14 years.
It's a while.
Yeah, I just wonder. I was just thinking about it.
That's my guess.
Okay. But like, I think the cool thing is the fact that like, when you think about who this man was, and like, it's so encouraging to think, you know, for me, I think of someone like a Richard Dawkins or someone who just like hates Christians and hates God. And I know like he came from a Jewish background, and like, there's differences in that, but like, just someone who just persecuted Christians and persecuted what they believe, and then like, God just steps in and like, just totally makes it. And like makes him someone that we today read to build our faith and to grow in our walk. Like someone that killed Christians. It's so cool and like encouraging that, you know, like, it's not out of God's hands to do that. And I think there's no one's too far. And it's just like cool. We were talking it out in our group, and just like, I think it'd be really cool to say this more to people who don't know Christ and aren't Christians. It's been like, one of the guys who writes most of the New Testament is someone who literally persecuted Christians and hated them.
Yeah.
I just think that's a cool thing to be able to share with people who don't know, you know?
Right. Yeah, and so I think that's a good springboard into, I think, how we should close this, is I think each of us, you know, should think about somebody that we consider to be really lost. It can be somebody close to you, somebody you don't know that well. And I think we should just individually pray for them, and not pray that we could lead them to salvation, but that God would show himself to them in salvation, and that maybe we play a role like Ananias does and come alongside them, but that ultimately they would have a life encountering or a life transforming experience by coming to know Jesus. So I just invite y'all, get in whatever posture helps y'all pray, but I would just encourage y'all to pray for that person. It can be one person, it can be two people. I think I'm going to choose one, but then Amy, if you want to lead us in a few songs, but I think we'll just take a few moments and silently pray, and then maybe I'll close us up and Amy will come lead worship.